is risen. And we celebrate today. We acknowledge it because it's the very reason our faith is worth anything. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we're gathered together as his people to celebrate that moment in time that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross, died 3 days later as he was buried, was resurrected from the grave. And so this morning we're going to take a look at John chapter 20, and we're going to focus in on three things: the empty tomb, the evidence, and also the encounter that we see Mary Magdalene had with Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul writes, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 through 19. This was Paul's letter to the Corinthians, whom he loved, whom he ministered to and came alongside and served the Lord with. And he wrote these words so that they would know that the resurrection is true. In fact, he testified what is of most important, and that is of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. According to the scriptures, not only was he crucified, but he was buried and 3 days later rose from the grave. We know that the resurrection of Christ is true. We know that there is ample evidence of many witnesses and of the testimony of God himself that Christ has risen from the grave. And if Jesus did not rise from the grave, then nothing else matters. But since he did rise from the grave, everything else matters. And heaven awaits those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So why is this so important? Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important? Imagine for a moment a trial, the trial of the century, in which the case hinges on one piece of evidence, just one. For Christianity, the resurrection is that one piece of evidence. Remove it and it all falls apart. Christianity collapses in on itself. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very foundation of Christianity. It is the hinge upon which our faith hangs and upon which our faith turns. Charles Wesley, I love what he penned here. He said, "Christ the Lord is risen today. Sons of men and angels say, raise your joys and triumphs high. Sing ye heavens and earth reply." It is a time of great joy. And so it is with great joy that we declare the truth of the resurrected Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. So it's filled with celebration. It's an acknowledgement. It's a reminder that we are victorious in Christ. Remember, our faith itself hinges upon this very act of God, that Jesus was raised from the grave. And so we're going to take a journey through the first resurrection Sunday, when God revealed that Jesus was indeed alive and the tomb was empty. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this moment that we can gather together as your people to acknowledge, to be reminded of, and celebrate our God, who not only died for us on the cross, but was resurrected from the grave. And Jesus today sits at your right hand and intercedes on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die on our behalf, that as we place our trust in Jesus, we may have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, Father, we thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you, Lord, that you completed this work, your plan of redemption. Help us to respond accordingly. Help us to respond with grateful hearts as we consider the empty tomb, the evidence of it, and the encounter. That is the personal, deep relationship that you desire to have with us as we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to remember those things and proclaim our salvation in Christ by our manner of life unto you, that we may tell others and bless you. And so, Father, we ask your blessing upon this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So let's read John chapter 20. We're going to take, first of all, at the empty tomb when it was initially discovered. This is the account of John as he writes in John chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." I love this week. I love to go back over this moment of discovery. There's all kinds of things going on this day. It started with the betrayal of Jesus as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Roman soldiers came and they took Jesus away, and all of that is taken into consideration. It's a powerful moment to consider, because the power is in the cross. And that is made a full effect with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, there's all kinds of emotions going on. There's all kinds of thoughts that we are to consider. Mary Magdalene was a woman who loved Jesus deeply. And she was the woman who's recorded here as the one to first come to the tomb. In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 38, we have the story of a sinful woman who had entered into the Pharisee's home, the very place where Jesus himself was dining with the Pharisees. And this sinful woman anointed the feet of Jesus. Of course, all the people in the room were aghast. They were beside themselves. How is it that Jesus would allow this sinful woman to come into this place, number one, and number two, to touch him and to anoint his feet? We have two Marys recorded in the Bible who had demonstrated an intense affection in their love for Jesus because of this very reason, because they had been forgiven of much. And they showed their love toward Jesus by anointing his feet. And I tell you this because Jesus used Mary anointing his feet in the company of these Pharisees with the thoughts that were going through their head as to why it was that he allowed this sinful woman to touch him, let alone anoint his feet. And he used her as an object lesson to teach them and to ask them this rhetorical question: who is going to love more? The one who owed less and was forgiven, or the one who owed much and was forgiven of much? And of course, their answer, and we know the answer, the one who was forgiven of much is going to love the most. Well, here we have Mary Magdalene desiring to honor her Lord by going to the tomb where he had been buried, where he had been lain, and knowing that the stone had been rolled in front of the entrance to the tomb. She wanted to go first thing in the morning while it was still dark to embalm his body, honoring him. And so she did. She got up early to do this very thing while it was still dark. And what she realized as she approached the tomb was that the stone had already been rolled away. You see, she was going thinking she was going to have to request that the stone would be rolled away. And yet when she arrived, it was already rolled away. But notice what she did next. Remember that she and the disciples had been told what was going to happen with Jesus. What she did next is that she ran. She ran away, and for the purpose of telling Peter and the other disciple, by the way, John wrote this gospel. You know, the one whom Jesus loved. John had to put that in there, right? The one whom Jesus, you know, his favorite, his beloved. And he said this, I love this, and I make commentary on this, and the reason why is because I love the personalities in the Bible. The Lord doesn't paint them as perfect. They are who they are, and God meets them right there. Even with Peter, we consider Peter. He had foot and mouth syndrome. You know that, right? And yet, the Lord used him mightily. John, he used mightily. And John, with this, he describes the whole scene this way. Mary having run back to them, and she gave a report about what she had witnessed. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. And she came and told them. But listen, her thoughts were not, hey, it was fulfilled what Jesus had told us. It is as he said it would be. No. For her, she said, we have no idea where they have taken him and where they have laid him. We know by Matthew's account that it was an angel that came and rolled the stone away. It only took one. Imagine that, the power of an angel. It would have taken many men to roll that stone away, but just one angel was sent to roll that stone away. Matthew 28:2. Mary went early. She did see the tomb. It was empty. But listen to this. Even though she had Jesus telling them prior to his crucifixion what would happen, even his resurrection, even having all that information, she misinterpreted what God had done. The disciples, we know that the women, they were all stressed out. They were all worried. They were filled with doubt. They were anxious about the death of Jesus, his crucifixion. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus is a reflection of this. This was a common thought in that day. The one who is supposed to save us from Roman oppression is now dead. They even told Jesus on the road to Emmaus, have you not heard? Are you the only one around here that hasn't heard of this? As he blinded them from recognizing him. It was a thought. It was a common thought. They didn't believe in his resurrection. They saw him be crucified. The women saw him being buried. We saw that with our own eyes. And when Mary came, she saw that the tomb was empty, and she still had that thought in her mind as she went and told Peter and John. But the tomb was not what it appeared to be, or at least not what it was interpreted by them to mean. A good lesson for us, perhaps. As we think about the promises of God, we think about our own situation, circumstances, difficulties. Do we too respond in the same way? We shouldn't, because we know the promises of God are yes and amen. At least we sing them, right? Are we singing a lie? No, right? We believe. We know it to be true. But she had it all wrong, didn't she? You see, God had already solved the problem of death. It had already been done. The empty tomb was really to show them that God had already handled the problem. Again, often for us, God has already provided the solution. the answer to the problem. We just need to believe and go to the Word of God and rest in it. Sometimes we too can panic over something that God has already resolved. The question for them in that moment was to understand what actually did happen inside of that tomb. And where was Jesus in that moment? So we have the empty tomb. We know that to be true. We understand that. But here we have the evidence as Peter and John go to investigate. In John chapter 20, continuing on in verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And Peter, stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Now we have the testimony of Mary Magdalene. It's empty. The tomb is empty. Now we have Peter and John having gone and investigated. Yes, the tomb is empty. Peter and John, as Mary Magdalene went and gave them the report, told them what she had experienced, they got up immediately and they ran to the tomb. They didn't walk. They ran. Again, keep in mind how they're responding. Why are they running? If they truly believed that it had been just as Jesus said it would be, it would be a stroll, wouldn't it? Let's walk. We already know it's empty. We know he's risen from the grave. It is as he's told us it would be. No hurry. It'll still be empty when we get there. But they didn't. They ran to the tomb. And again, John, having written this, said that he ran a little faster than Peter. Peter was slow. But he was more careful. He didn't go in. He stood at the entrance and just looked in. But Peter, oh, Peter. Peter, as soon as he got there, right behind John, he went, it says, all the way in. He wanted to look. He wanted to see for himself inside the tomb. And the reason why Peter and John ran to the tomb was because they wanted to investigate the report that they had received from Mary Magdalene. And what they found is interesting. Matthew's account gives us the details about these grave cloths that Jesus was wrapped in. The ones that wrapped his body were laying there separate from the one that was wrapped around his head. The face cloth was separate and it was folded off to the side. Peter just went in, saw it all. Two different men all together, right? All right, it's empty. Wow. Okay. And it says that he marveled. John, perhaps very pensive, saw it all. And when he saw the linen cloths laying there, how was it that the face cloth was arranged in a certain way, folded even? No doubt he had certain thoughts going through his mind. Why is the face cloth neatly folded, separate from those that wrapped up his body. Why is that? Listen, from the very beginning, it is known that in general, the disciples did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or else they wouldn't have responded in the way that they did. John was the exception. James Montgomery Boyce said this: "Some of the best books on the resurrection have been written by lawyers, some of whom originally set out to disprove it. I'm thinking of men like Frank Morrison, Gilbert West, J.D. Anderson, and others. Sir Edward Clarke, another English jurist, once wrote, 'As a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study of the evidences for the first Easter day. To me, the evidence is conclusive, and over again in the high court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. As a lawyer, I accept it unreservedly as the testimony of men to facts that they were able to substantiate.'" Why did John believe? Well, some say because he noticed the face cloth and how it was neatly folded. And it was thought that that was a picture of Christ's return. He was returning. You see, table etiquette calls for this, as one would sit at the table, and if he was not finished with his meal, he would take his napkin, he would fold it, put it off to the side, and he would go. And that would signal to the servants that he was returning. He had just left temporarily. He was returning. Whether that is table etiquette that was adopted later or it was true then, it makes no difference. Because we know that John thought about it long and hard. Was he thinking about what Jesus had taught, what he had told them? There was something in that tomb that really affected him. There was something about it that made him think and bring him to a place of believing in that moment. At that moment, he knew the body was not stolen because everything was orderly. Nothing was missing. With Jesus, everything has meaning. Even the cloths that remained in the manner in which they were arranged. Listen, the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus is overwhelming. We need to understand that. Christianity is not a blind faith, but rather it is all too clear that it is indeed an evidence-based faith. I gave you the names of those who have done their research so that you may perhaps look at their work and understand there's ample evidence, testimony, records of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even extra-biblical. Josephus writes about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Evidence-based faith. And yet, at the same time, Christianity, your faith, our faith, is more than just evidence pointing to it. It's just not a bunch of facts and historical records that we can point to. This is evidence of my faith. No. Our faith, Christianity, is much more than evidence. Because there was this encounter that we read about as we continue on with Mary Magdalene. It was a beautiful encounter, a beautiful interaction that Jesus initiated with Mary Magdalene. Verse 11, as John continues, he writes, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Mary, remember to him who has been forgiven of much will love much. Mary Magdalene, we know, had been forgiven of much. But she still had it all wrong. Loved Jesus, but she was sitting outside. She was standing outside the tomb, and she was weeping, weeping. And there was a moment that she took the time to stoop down and to look into the tomb. As you consider, has anyone gone to Jerusalem? Anyone here? Jerusalem, Israel? Okay, we'll go. I mean, if everything settles, let's go. Right? Otherwise, it'll be an exciting time for us all the way through. The garden tomb that is believed to be the very tomb in which Jesus was laid. If you look at how it's arranged, the whole setting of it, you will understand how it was that Mary was standing outside the tomb and she stooped to look in. You know, and if I'm standing and I look in, I'm going to look, as you look at the tomb, I'm going to look to my right. Because that is the very place that they would have laid his body, to the right. And she did that. Why'd she look in? She already knew the tomb was empty. What was she looking for? What was she going to look at? The empty cloths laying there? Was she looking in disbelief? I can't believe that this is happening. I'm going to look in there one more time. Perhaps we missed something. He's there. I know he is. For you and I, perhaps we do the same thing. We're in disbelief. This can't be happening the way it's happened. God's given us his word. And we sit crying, we're filled with worry, we're shocked at what is taking place. Oh, if we would just remember his promises, what he's already told us, we would not be anxious, we would not be worried, we would not be filled with sorrow. We would have the wisdom of God, we would be trusting in him. But she was in disbelief. She was weeping and she stooped and looked in one more time. But this time, what she saw, no doubt it would shock you and I. She knew the tomb was empty. As she looked back in, what did she see? We read it. Two angels sitting there. I could just imagine them sitting down. You know, if that was me, she'll look in pretty soon. She's going to look in. We need to tell her. And so they were sitting there. Remember, one of them had already rolled a stone away. She looked in. She saw those two angels. And they asked her a question. Seems a little bit lacking compassion if you look at it on the surface. Woman, why are you weeping? What do you mean, why am I weeping? You know what took place. But they asked her that question. Woman, why are you weeping? Of all people, why are you weeping? For the angels, it was a perfectly good question to ask. They were sent to roll away the stone to show that Jesus was not in the tomb. He had already resurrected. He was already out of the tomb. There's no wall that would hold him in that tomb. So the angels were sent there just simply roll away the tomb and show them that it's empty. But her answer to the angel confirmed her disbelief in Jesus' resurrection, still thinking that someone had taken his body. But then Jesus appeared. And even him, she did not recognize when he spoke to her. Some say that it is perhaps because she was crying so much, she was weeping, she was sobbing to the point to where her vision was impaired. She couldn't see clearly who it was that was before him. But at the same time, she didn't recognize his voice. Listen, when we're filled with sorrow, anxiety, and worry, and doubt, it impairs our hearing and it impairs our vision spiritually. We can't see the Word of God clearly. Our hearts fail to trust in what we have come to know. And for Mary, she did not recognize him right away. And he asked the question, woman, why are you weeping? And then he asked a follow-up question, whom are you seeking? Mary did not recognize Jesus, nor did she recognize his voice at first. And thinking that he was the gardener, she asked if he had taken the body of Jesus away and to show her where it was that he had laid him so that she could go and take his body and prepare it further and complete that work. But then there's a moment where everything changed. It was the moment that Jesus called her by name. You know, he desires to call you by name. And he does call you by name. He knows you personally. He knows you intimately. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he called her by name, Mary. John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 says, to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You know, I was thinking about how it is when you're in a crowded, noisy room, in a place where there's just many people and people are laughing and joking and talking and yelling and running around. I remember as a kid, I would hear my father's voice or my mother's voice. It didn't matter where I was in the room. I would hear the voice and I knew it was, oh, that's dad or that's mom. I'd go and find him. I was a good little boy that way, so, you know, I would always mind my siblings. That's another case. But, you know, you recognize your parents' voice. Likewise, as parents, and you know your children, like there's a room full, it's noisy, you know, it's all of that, and then you hear your children, and you're like, "Yeah, that's my kid. He's the one that's calling out or crying, right? That's the one. I know it's my child." You know, when Mary heard her name spoken by Jesus, it was in that moment that she recognized his voice. Remember, she was filled with sorrow. She was grieving. She was weeping. She was shocked. She was no doubt filled with fear. What is going on here? But we know when he called her name that everything changed. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, it says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Our faith, again, is not just one that involves the mind, but it also involves the heart. And Jesus, in that moment, demonstrated that, calling her by name. No longer calling her woman, it was just to get her attention. And I want to point something out. It wasn't demeaning or anything of that nature. It was a common word that they used to address each other. And so in that moment, Jesus was calling upon her. But again, she wasn't responding. He was there to meet with her. Think about this. He was there. There were many others, but he was there to meet with her. Called her by name. Jesus meets you right where you are. He desires to have an intimate relationship with you, but you have to place your trust in Jesus Christ. The tomb is empty. The evidence has been heard, and the encounter has been experienced. At this point, Jesus was alive, and Mary knew it. Fear is replaced with faith, peace, and joy. Listen, there are those who are doubtful like Peter. There are others who are confused like Mary. Perhaps even filled with sorrow, not remembering what had already been spoken. And yet, Jesus desires to call you by name, just as he did with Mary, that you may recognize him for who he is. He is the Son of God who was crucified and 3 days later was resurrected from the grave. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You see, he came to give his life, to shed his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, but he rose from the grave. As that was the very act that proved that he was who he said he was. And if it wasn't for the resurrection, we would be of all people most to be pitied for the faith that we profess to have in Jesus Christ, our resurrected Savior. He came to save a blind, sick, and wicked world. That is you and I. The Word tells us this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. If we've lied, we've broken the law. If we have stolen, we have broken the law, and we are guilty. If we were to come before a judge, we would be guilty. And so it is with God's law. Therefore, for us, what awaits us is eternal condemnation. We're already going there because of our sin. But God sent his Son as the Savior to save us from eternal condemnation. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, you will be saved. If you've never done that, I pray that today you understand that salvation comes only through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only Savior. May you place your trust in him. May you ask him to forgive you of your sins, repenting of your sins. Turn to him. Trusting in him as Lord and Savior. May today be the day of salvation for you. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, I pray that today be the day of salvation for you. It says that when one sinner repents, the heavens rejoice. Imagine that. Why would the heavens rejoice? Why? Because there's victory in one more that has come to salvation. How beautiful. The heavens rejoice. That is how valuable you are. May you recognize Jesus for who he is just as he desired for the disciples and everyone in that day to know him for who he was, so it is. It's the same today. May he call your name, just as he called out to Mary, that you may recognize his voice and answer. Will you do that this morning? And will you be encouraged by the love that he has for you? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for sending your son to die on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that he was resurrected from the grave 3 days later. And today, as he ascended 40 days after his resurrection, today Jesus sits at the right hand of you, God the Father, and intercedes on our behalf. For him, there is great joy. As he calls more to be his sons and daughters, that we would respond, in the heavens rejoice. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who has never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, may today be this day of salvation for them. May you call their name. May they hear their name being called. That as you call out to them, you're saying to them, as it says in your word, that you desire for them to not continue on into eternal condemnation, but that they too repent and know the hope of heaven by placing their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. May they call out upon him and know the forgiveness of their sins and the hope of eternal life with him. And thank you for the reminder of you being victorious over sin and death. Oh, Lord, we rejoice in that. We walk with great gratitude toward you, with the hope of heaven and one day being in your glory. And so thank you for this.